Good morning and welcome to each of you this morning. Oh, I seem loud. I wonder if I can cheat with this a little bit. There, that'll work. All right. Lovely to see you and happy Thanksgiving to all of you. And it's a blessing to gather in the Lord's name. It's a blessing to serve Him. And I hope that you've all had a good week. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 40. That's where we're going to look again. Never seem to do more than one verse in this psalm. Not lately, anyway. So each one has it's got so much information. So, well, we begin at the first verse. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And I'll stop there, although it goes on all the way to verse 10. There's from verse 6 to verse 10, certainly are verses that only refer to the Savior. So this is being a messianic psalm. It has some of the verses we'll deal with. They could possibly refer to David and his experience that God is using to put in the psalm, or they can refer to just this coming Savior, or to both. But we're going to begin this section that just has to do with the Savior, clearly does not apply to David. And look at that this morning, and trust it'll be a blessing. There's been a lot of things that we've looked at here. We looked at the new song that the Lord has put in our heart since we've been saved. We looked at the miry pit that He took us out of to save us. I wanted to say, when we were talking about music in the Psalms, so many times there's a reference to sing loudly. And the world has that, right? The world has that. You go in a store, you go particularly to a woman's clothing store. The music is so loud sometimes that you can't talk hardly. It's in other stores too. But the world has, I think, understood the power of music being loud. I've never gone to concerts, so I don't know how loud things are like that, other than to hear a gospel quartet, but not like things in the world. But when it's, I like to turn it up, and my wife would be like, turn it back down. You know, I got to turn it up too high. It's not just because all the pigs over the years growing up that were so loud, and the tractors that didn't have a good muffler, and things like that. It has done a job on my hearing for sure, but that's not entirely the problem. As I like it loud, because when it's loud, it goes in. The world knows that. The world knows that whatever philosophy that song is teaching will go in when it's loud. It'll go into your inner man more so if it's loud. And I believe that's one of the reasons the Lord wants us to sing loudly unto him and with your whole heart, because not only that, is that a proper thing for all that we do for the Lord should be with your whole heart, but also because that song will minister to you so much more. And even if in congregational singing, if you sing loudly, that song will somehow minister to you more. And so, well, lots of things that we looked at there. And I was going to mention that as we were looking at that verse, but I didn't, I left that out. So anyway, some other things. But let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Here we have the writing that has been given to us through the Spirit of God, the eternal book, Lord, a book of your choosing, even down to the very words you chose what should be written here, and it's an eternal book, and heaven and earth will pass away, Lord, but you said your words will not pass away. And so we're thankful, Lord, to spend a little time with eternity as we look at these things in the scriptures. And we pray that you will bless us, Father, that the word of God would speak to us. Some things are riveting and very interesting, and some things have a truth that we have to be patient to receive. But we pray that the Spirit of God would work in our lives this morning, that we would be blessed by being here, would be blessed by this time, and the opening of the Word of God would be done by the Spirit of the Lord, that you would lead us, O Lord, that you will help us to understand the things that are written here, and not just to understand the facts, but understand how they apply to our lives and what our responsibility in all of this is. We pray that you will teach us and lead us and guide us and make this time a blessing. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning I want to look at this statement. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now, you'll notice here in this verse the word sacrifice, the words burnt offering and sin offering and just offering are there. So in those four words encompass every type of sacrifice, every type of offering that was required under the law. So some of it's mentioned in particular, and some of it's just grouped under offering. But every type of offering is contemplated in these four words. All of that Old Testament law, and everything that the law demanded. Now, offerings were as we think of it, well, then every offering is being talked about here. This statement, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. God does not want it. Now think about it. Why all of these books of Moses here in the, the law given and then the law restated really and as it was given in Deuteronomy, it's restated again. So much in the Old Testament about the different sacrifices and what it was all for. And now we read a verse like this in the Bible that says, still under the Old Testament system of law, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. If he didn't desire it, then why did he say to do it? So there must be something we're missing here. If he said that he wanted them to do all those offerings, then why now does he say that he doesn't want those things. And of course, it has to do with the context of this Psalm 40 and verse 6 and 7. In this particular psalm, it has to do with, because all of those offerings were shadows. They weren't exactly what God wanted. You say, well, how can that be? Animal sacrifice has never taken away sin. Period. When God had all those sacrifices set up with different animals that were involved, but animal sacrifice does not take away sin. And so, in this passage, if we were to read, we're going to look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. Ah, the one true sacrifice that everyone was supposed to see. As John the Baptist introduced the Savior to the Jews, what did he call him? The Lamb of God. Not the lamb out of the field, out of the pasture, not that lamb that was inspected by the priest and had to be without any blemish of any kind. Here comes the lamb that God has for man. And John introduced him to the people because this is what they were supposed to see in all of their sacrifices. They were supposed to put their faith in the Lamb of God that was coming to take away the sin of the world. And apparently in Jewish custom in those Old Testament days, they would often refer to the Lord Jesus, who of course they hadn't met yet, as the coming one. The coming one, the one that's coming to be their Savior. And so here in Psalm 40, the statement that God does not desire offering has to do because the one true sacrifice is coming. Now think with me for a moment. Animal sacrifices. Where are animals? Well, they're just animals. They do not have a soul. They are beneath us. They are just the animals that God has made. Those is not possible, the Bible says, that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sin. It's not possible. But it prefigured, it pictured the one true Lamb that was coming. Because salvation has always been by faith. There has never been two ways to be saved, a way in the Old Testament and a way in the New Testament. There has only ever been one way to be saved. The Jew with his sacrifice looked forward to the Lamb that would come and bear his sins. We are on the other side. We are looking backward at the historical event of the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And so here we have a statement in Psalm 40 and verse 6 about sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. He did not want them. He didn't desire them, which means he was not pleased with them. The Old Testament forms and rules of obedience and commands for offerings and this on this day and that on another day, all the things that they were supposed to do, they were nothing without faith. Without saving faith, they were useless. They were nothing at all. They weren't supposed to be the center of attention. The center of attention was supposed to be on the Savior and on what those things, all those things pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And empty ritual, even the empty ritual of the law, without faith in the Savior, it was displeasing to God. That's what it's saying. Thou didst not desire meant that God wasn't pleased with that. It was empty. It was pointless. Hebrews 11:6 is such an important verse in the Bible. You know it, and I do as well, but I'm going to turn to it anyways. This 11th chapter of Hebrews, about faith and what faith can do. Faith can understand how the worlds were made in verse 3. With faith, you just take God at his word, and it all makes sense. Those who refuse to take God at his word can't figure it out because it requires faith to understand how God created everything out of nothing. And then when we get to verse 6, this statement, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, all the things that are mentioned, even the previous verse, verse 5, was a reference to Enoch, who was a saved soul, and he was taken. He was taken from this earth without having to die. He was translated that he should not see death, it says, Hebrews 11:5, if you're still looking. And he was not found. No one could find him on earth because God had translated him. God took him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? Well, the next verse explains. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Enoch had a saving faith in a generation where few did. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And no one could be saved without faith. And all of those Old Testament sacrifices, say, well, God required them, but they didn't please him unless people were exercising faith in God in those things. Turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, if you would please. I need to show you this passage as well, because this is not the only passage. We won't have time to look at them all. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about God not being pleased with those, with sacrifices and with offerings, and you know, what was going on that God was not pleased with them. And Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now he's talking to his own people. He's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's comparing his own people in their sins to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And watch what he says in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What purpose? In other words, what pleasure do I have in them? What is it to me, he says, that you have all of these sacrifices? The strict duties of religion, the observing of the rules, was never, ever the way to heaven. Nobody was ever saved by those sacrifices. Works have never saved anybody. So just because you came and you offered the sacrifice the way you were supposed to, if you did not have faith in God that accompanied that sacrifice meant nothing to the Lord. And that's what he's saying. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? And the multitude, you know, so many. And as you read the Old Testament, it's like, wow, there were a lot of sacrifices. You know, and you had some sin in your life, go bring another sacrifice. Wow, that would keep you busy. Then he says in the middle of verse 11, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. I have no pleasure in that. And what does God demand? If he didn't want those sacrifices, what does he want? He wanted righteousness by faith. What Enoch found, what Abraham found, all these people before the law who are justified by faith, which is the great argument in the book of Romans. The great argument in the book of Romans is that the law could never save, but the promises of God is what saves. The type of promises that were made to Abraham as he was declared righteous through his faith. And so here in Isaiah chapter 1, there's a lot of time is spent here pointing out that God didn't want the sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice he wanted. God wanted something to accompany that. He wanted faith. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, you know, you look at that and you say, well, you're the one that required that. But he did not require empty worship. Tread the courts, you know, and just come and be there because, you know, you think that by being there that you're accomplishing something. How many people are going to be in church this morning that think because they're being there that somehow that will aid them in getting to heaven? And of course, it will not. For there's no salvation but the salvation through faith in Christ. Verse 13 says, bring no more vain oblations. Vain, empty, pointless. Incense is an abomination unto me. But when you read the Old Testament and the law, you read that the incense was a sweet smell to God when it was accompanied by faith. But when it was just going through the motions, trying to earn your way to heaven, that is an abomination to God that people would believe you could get to heaven through what you were doing. And so here he's saying, "It's incense is an abomination unto me, that which he can't stand, he absolutely hates." The new moons, there was all sorts of particular celebrations that happened in the new moon and the various Sabbaths, because, you know, we think, well, the Sabbath was every Saturday, but then there was appointed Sabbaths. There was high Sabbaths that went with Passover and other things that were appointed. And so all the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. The words I cannot away with are an old English term that means I can't put up with that. I can't endure it. And God is saying about the religion of the Jews, I can't stand it anymore because it's empty. They were coming, they were going through the motions, but there was no faith. There was no saving faith in it. And watch what he says, that he can't stand it. Then the next thing he says, it is iniquity. Do you know that the word iniquity there means wickedness and idolatry. Idolatry. Imagine the word idolatry being associated with the offerings of God. Because they weren't there to worship Him. They weren't there to trust Him as their Savior. They were thinking that their offerings were going to get them to heaven. And they were never intended for people to trust in the offering. They were to have their trust in God and in His saving power. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And so he's talking about, you know, people who came, and they just went through the motions of worship of God, but their heart was far away, and their, you know, their hands had shed blood, but then they come and they put on a pretense of worshiping God, just like the Pharisees of the day and the chief priests. You see their treatment of the Lord. What do you see? They were wicked, wicked men. Evil and just haters of God while they were doing it. And what do you find as you look into mainline religion today? And as you get to know people who represent themselves as priests or ministers or pastors, unsaved people, and deep down in their heart, a hatred for God while they're going through the forms of worshiping God. And what does God think of that? Same as what he's saying here about the Jews and their own religion. Going through, doing the various things that they were supposed to do, but without any saving faith. And so there's other places, if you're writing things down, Jeremiah 6:20, Hosea 6 and verse 6, as well as Amos 5:21-24. And we don't have time to look this morning. But those are just four other passages, three other passages, rather, that speak of how God had no delight and he despised what people were doing as they were coming to, quote, worship. And so they were commanded to keep the law and do the sacrifice, but they were expected to see beyond They were supposed to be looking beyond that sacrifice to the blood that would one day wash from every sin and stain. Not that day of atonement, but the day where there would not just be atonement and a covering of sins, but a payment of sins in full in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was looking for a changed life amongst those who came to worship him. Now, go to Romans 3 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 3 in your Bible. So there are numerous passages in the Bible that discuss, you know, what was the purpose of the law? What was the law there for? If that wasn't the way to heaven, then what, like the Jews seem to all believe that it was, like everyone today believes practically in some sort of good works as a way to heaven. If that's not what the law was for, then what was it for? verse 19, Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, which are the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What was the purpose of the law? To show people how bad their sin was, how much their sin was, and to show them that they could not come to God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it's for. It was for to point out to people their sins. And so, you know, the Lord said that he delighted not in their sacrifices, and he was full of those things. And there should be no worship without the heart and without saving faith in Christ. When we were in Isaiah, in verse 13, he talked about their vain things. And won't take time to go back and look at that. In Matthew 15, just go over to Matthew 15 with me for a moment. Matthew 15, and we're just going to pick it up at verse 6. Talking about the Pharisees, and they honor not his father as his mother, and they say he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect through your tradition. So now the Lord's going to deal with some of the commands and how they worked their way around keeping what the Bible said, which was supposed to help them to have faith in God, because the sacrifice did not take away their sin. He says, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Something God has always hated. Their heart was far from me. There was no saving faith in that heart. They were just going through the forms. And so he's quoting Isaiah now, as Isaiah would speak of that in chapter 29 about their worship. But their worship wasn't from a heart of faith in God and looking forward to the coming Savior. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines or, for instruction, the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. And of course, he's talking about there was a law about, you know, had to how many times you had to wash your hands, how you had to wash your food, how everything had to be washed to present to God. And he says, now, you know, they were in another passage, they were arguing about the disciples. You know, they came and they sat down and they ate and they didn't wash their hands. And you had to go through the ceremony of washing your hands, and that was so important to them. And so the Lord says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that cometh out of the mouth. Oh, it's what comes out of our mouths that's the problem. Those are the things that defile a man. And And in another place, he elaborated on that. He says, you know, because out of the mouth comes things that are in the heart. And in the heart, there's things like adulteries and fornications and thefts and, you know, wanting to steal and all these other things. Those are the things that defile a man. And I want you to notice, though, I want you to notice the response here in verse 11. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? The word offended that the disciples use here is the Greek word that means to cause them to distrust and even to encourage them to desert what they've been trusting in. Well, they've been trusting in good works. They've been trusting in the good works that were associated with the law. And instead of having saving faith, they're trusting in the doing of all those things to make them righteous and to get them into heaven. And they're saying to the Lord, they're saying, do you know that the things you said to them have really shaken what they were trusting in? And here, you know, it's offended them that they were like that they were hurt by that. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. They need to be pulled out, he says. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall in the ditch. You know, numerous times as you read the Gospels, what do you find the Lord doing in the Gospels? You find him healing on the Sabbath over and over and over and over and over. He heals on the Sabbath. Why? Because it makes the Pharisees so angry when he heals on the Sabbath. He deliberately poked his finger into their eye by doing the things that just infuriated them, to show them the vain, empty religion that they had and the things that they were trusting in that they should not have been trusting in. And, you know, the disciples came and told the Lord, you know, don't you know you offended them? You know, thinking that maybe he would apologize. Not hardly. Instead, he says, every plant that isn't my heavenly Father's plant, we're going to pull it out. He said, you know, just let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. You know, they're on their way in the ditch, you know, a figure of hell. And everyone who's following them is going there too. And very clearly, the Lord stated things for what they are. Now, if we were to talk about, you know, every mainline religion in Canada and every religion in the whole world is a religion built on works. Only the saved are the true servants of God. Our Lord is bringing that out here. We're not the blind leading the blind. You know, we look to go home with the Lord and to be caught away, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no question of that. But in the Old Testament law, the whole point of it was that they would see beyond. See beyond that sacrifice. See beyond that animal and its blood there. That's not what's saving you. See beyond that. See the coming suffering Savior reported all through the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, our Lord said in Psalm 40, is written of me. It's all about me. It's not about those sacrifices. They were a shadow of things to come, the Bible says. See beyond that. You know, Last night my cousin actually passed away. And my sister was texting me in the middle of the night to tell us about it. You know, many people have lost a husband, a wife. And you say, well, why has this happened to me? It didn't happen to you, so you would just look at that. It's happened so you could see beyond. See God in his kindness. You read the book of Job and you're like, oh, you know, the book of Job. Why did God allow the devil to disturb Job and to take so many things out of his life, even leaving him in an ash pile with terrible sores with a piece of broken pottery, squeezing the pus out of his sores to get a little bit of relief. You know, how could God allow that? Because that wasn't what was going on. Job needed to learn to see beyond that. He needed to be able to see that those things didn't, that what he was happening to him at that little stretch of his life, was it a week? Was it several weeks? Was it a whole month that he had this, you know, beginning from his children being taken from him to his suffering with his own health? He needed to see beyond. He needed to still trust. He needed to walk by faith in those times and say, and Job did, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There are a few things that God spoke to him about in those last three chapters and corrected about him, but Job did see beyond. He did see beyond, and he had to be corrected with a few things, but he did trust the Lord. He saw that the Lord was trustworthy. Couldn't understand what was happening right now, but he still knew that God was good to him. See how foolish we are. God's good to us our whole lives. One thing happens to us that is so distasteful to us, and we can't see beyond. Instead, we get bitter and angry. What was God trying to teach you? It's not what happened to you. You need to see beyond that. You need to see what was the great work of God to be happening in your life. Instead, we're like, I've been hurt. Well, I've been hurt. You've been hurt. Who hasn't been hurt? But the hurt wasn't the thing. The thing was to develop a greater faith in God. The thing was to trust Him more, to learn about Him. And to learn, there's no better place to learn than in hard times, apparently. You seem to have a lot of them. You know, beginning in life, you know, whether it is goodness or whether it's suffering. Romans says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. Actually, everything about God and everything God allows in our lives is that we might turn to Him. We might change our minds and turn to Him. You know, you cannot live life and say, well, I'm just going to be stubborn and have whatever narrow view I have, you know, and not grow, you know, and be bitter and angry about everything that doesn't go the way I like. Where is faith? Where is a real trust in Him to say, well, God's got a plan, and I need to learn more about Him, and that's how you learn. And I like the particular song that brings that out. There's so much to see. Well, we've only got a minute. I'm leaving a lot of things on purpose here because I can't fit them all in. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at one last scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you something that maybe will help you to open your eyes to this business of seeing beyond what God has said to do and seeing Him Himself. 2 Corinthians 3, and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's not all about us. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do. We're not sufficient in ourselves. You say, well, I can't go on. That's good, good. You can't go on without God. With God, you can go on, though. And so your sufficiency is that you're never supposed to be able to come up with all of the strength and all of the intelligence and figure everything out in your own mind. That's not how we're supposed to live life. Your sufficiency is always supposed to come from the Lord, from our faith in Him. Watch verse 6. Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament. Were they able in themselves? Apparently not, according to Paul. They were not able in themselves, but the Lord made them able. Now watch, he says, what is an able minister of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now there are at least, I believe, three, maybe four other times in the Bible speaks about the letter killing. And most of them refer to the Old Testament, but this clearly refers to even the New Testament. In other words, just if we have just the literal facts of the Bible, that kills. You must see beyond that. You must see beyond even that. It's the Spirit that giveth life. Not just literal facts, not just, you know, the Bible is a textbook to study. No, it's not. That will deprive you of spiritual life. It will kill. Take the way of faith and see the intent of the words. What did God intend us to see when he was writing these things? Lead us to trust God and be saved, to trust him with every part of our lives. The Bible is a living book when it is lit up by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of the Lord takes it up. That's when it's sharper than any two-edged sword. If you use it as a textbook, then it kills. Just looking at those words on paper, there must be faith. There are lots of unsaved people who have read the Bible, and you know what? They're still lost today, got nothing out of it, because they did not accompany it with faith. Even the Word of God, we must look at it and look beyond what is just said there. Pick up the Spirit, the Bible says. Pick up the Spirit of what is being written, so that we can learn and grow and see what God is saying there to us. And so, Paul said, we are made able ministers of the New Testament, but not just of the letter, not just the words that are written there, but the power of the Spirit of God in them, such a power that we see when we have faith, when we trust in him and are looking to him through the things that he has said, through the things that he has allowed in your life, through so many things we need to be looking, because he has no delight in those offerings of the Old Testament, but that people would come and look to him through all of that, to obey him, to serve him, to love him, to be saved by him, to believe in him in life. So powerful is the Word of God, but it must be accompanied with faith. All right, well, that was my last minute, so I'm going to stop there. And thank you for your time, and I'm sorry I left out a lot of things on purpose, but I wanted to give you that much anyway, and hope that it will be a blessing to you. Thank you, Father, for this book. Such a treasure is the Word of God. So much is there to every statement of the Bible when it is accompanied by faith. And we pray that you will bless us and help us, Lord, as we look in the Scriptures, to look there trusting in you and believing in you and being willing to serve you with our whole lives, not just a piece of our life here or there that it might be easy to serve you with. That's not what you're interested in. You've always been interested in all. And we pray that you'll help us, Father, to serve you with all of our hearts, with all our bodies and our life. That is the life of faith that you desire us to have. And may you bless us in the coming times. The pastor comes and conducts the service and brings the Word of God. I pray that it might be accompanying us by a proper faith, that it might be pleasing to you, because without it, it's impossible to please you. Help us to take these things to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.